First Baptist Church of Redmond, January 16th, 2011. Contradictions.
We're reading Romans 10, verses 21. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Thank you, UMC.
Thank you very much. As we've been going through the book of Romans, Paul has gone through a gamut of emotions, a gamut of discussions of truth. He's gone through many, many different lists. If you remember, Romans began in those first really 2.5 chapters where he tried to make a logical case why everyone needed God's deliverance. That if you didn't know God's truth, you still had an inner witness of right from the Holy Spirit. If you heard God's words and God's commandments, you would find it very, very difficult to keep them. And in Romans 3, in his use of the Old Testament to give a summary from Romans chapter 3, verse 9 to Romans chapter 3, verse 20, he made some of his most biting indictments of us, people, humanity. That we so often, without good reason, hurt people, say things that cause people to suffer, and when it comes to our thoughts about God, we don't really seek God of our own volition. We look for God for what He can do for us, how He can help us. But He tells us there's none that does good, and there's none that seeks after God, no, not one. So, Romans chapter 10, verse 21, Paul mentions this verse in the middle of this discussion. In chapters 9, chapters 10, chapters 11, we've been talking about this for a little while. Remember, this book is kind of unique for Paul's writings. Paul's writings really fit in two halves. Romans is similar to that. The first 8 chapters, he gives some amazing truth. The truth is that without Jesus in our lives, we're lost and we're not going to get to heaven. But God commandeth His love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 7, after talking about the great riches of God's grace and how we shouldn't be yielding ourselves as instruments for destruction, in chapter 7, Paul gives his personal testimony about how difficult it is for he himself, who writes about truth, who writes about righteousness, who writes about the gift of life in Jesus Christ, who writes about the justification that comes by faith, who writes that don't we realize, don't we know, don't we understand that we should be yielding our own bodies as instruments for God to use? Because, after all, his conclusion is, God's hands in the world are so often our hands. If we want to see God move, it's as God moves through us. But he speaks of that frustration about the good that he wants to do, he is not able to do. He indicates that life in so many ways is filled with contradictions, even for we who know better. I don't know if you can read that, so I'm going to comment on that as a child talking to his dad. Dad, some of us are thinking about going to a concert next week. Can I go? And the older I get, the more I resemble this dad. The dad says, which concert? We haven't decided. Where will it be? I don't know. How will you get there? Someone would drive us, I guess. Who else is going? I'm not sure. Dad wisely says, well, I don't think it sounds like a good idea. And the young man replies, after all the plans we've made? Contradiction. Dad says, what plans? And he says, we've talked about all of these things. Now, this is a real sign. Euro 2008. Which way should you go? Who knows which way you should go? And if you try to tell anybody what to do, this is so often the kind of expression, the kind of feelings that you get. Now, Romans 9, 10, and 11, in a unit. Remember, after the first 8 chapters, Paul's speaking about the great truth that we need God's deliverance in telling us that it comes by faith in Christ. Chapters 12 through 16, the end of the book, like most of the rest of Paul's epistles, he says, because of what God has done, here is what you should do. Here's the practical result. Now, Romans is unique in Paul's writings because in between those two halves, in between of the truth and the results of the truth, he puts a spot in the middle because he wants to deal with some questions that people seem to be asking about God. Paul himself was a Jew, nation of Israel, tribe of Benjamin. If you recall some of his personal testimony, he was a Pharisee. He is someone who had extensive training, seems to have never gotten married, but had extensive training, great education, knew the Old Testament backwards and forwards, and he knew what his group believed as far as righteousness. Because they recognized, as we do, that actually, I think it's hard to consistently, 100% of the time, totally yield your life to God. Your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. For your body to be this instrument, this tool we've talked about before, for God's righteousness in the world. For my thought life to honor God. For the things I let in through my eyes be things that only God would wish to come in. Where the Old Testament prophets made the comment, God, I will now set a covenant with you in my eyes. For our speech, the things we hear, to totally please God all the time. To be people who are consumed with the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. To have those things be our characteristics, our character qualities, that when people see us, they see, you are different. What makes you different? And the answer is, because God loves me, I trusted Him, His Holy Spirit now is seen in me. What a tremendous testimony that is. But so often in life there are contradictions. We don't always do what we should. When the gospel message came through Jesus Christ, when he had his trial and was given over by the leaders of his people, when the crowd that was gathered was asked, what shall we do with him? And some of the responses, his blood be on us. When Jesus died and rose again, when his people who were there, who later on could look back and understand how he came fulfilling prophecy, Isaiah 9:6, Isaiah 53, Micah 5:2, so many details of his life, Psalm 22, were fulfilling scripture. People could look back and see, I can see how everything in Jesus' life matches up. If that's the case, some people asked, why is it that God was not able, here's how they'll ask it, to save his own people? Why is it that something new, the church, started up? And some of the comments, some of the complaints, some of the question is in some ways directed as a criticism of either God or as a criticism of other people. So this center section, Romans 9, 10, and 11, Paul is taking time to answer what happened to them, what will happen to them, and why are we here? Israel's great error was that they made their own standards of good and evil, of righteousness and sin. When Paul speaks about his testimony as a Pharisee, he speaks about being someone who neglected weighty matters of the law, of truth, of righteousness, of justice, of mercy, and of being concerned with seemingly trivial things. The book of Matthew in the 23rd chapter describes the things that were important to someone who was in his group, the group of the Pharisees. They're very, very concerned about tithing even from the smallest part of their gardens. There was someone who made sure that they fasted a couple of times a week. There was someone who was very certain that they would pray at the right time, using some of the right words and the right formulas. And they were very proud that they were not like, quote unquote, other people. In chapter 18, the Pharisee went to pray, God, thank you that I am not like this tax collector. They were very, very proud of themselves because since it was difficult to please God with their heart, their soul, their mind, their strength, they constructed a new test of righteousness, a new set of rules that they could keep. But God is not interested in rules that He does not make. God is not interested in laws that He doesn't apply to us. And God has a message for us that deals with grace and faith and coming to Him through His mighty Son, Jesus Christ. These people refused to accept God's plan in Christ and substituted something else. Sound familiar? It happens all the time. It still happens today because the message is still the same. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, they've been our placeholder slide today. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, or that Jesus is your Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, well, why did He die? He died because of my sin, of your sin. You will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Paul has made a big deal earlier in our book, in Romans chapter 4, about our man Abraham. Abraham believed God, and what? It was counted to him for righteousness. Romans chapter 4, verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sins. Salvation comes by faith. And this is what they had missed. Romans 11:11. Paul writes, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. In other words, Paul is saying that God knew this was going to happen. Because if you were to take a look at history as it was a parade, if you could see the Macy's parade from the top of a tall building, you could see the beginning and the end of the parade. But if you're at the side, down the street level, you only see the elephant, the balloon, the clown that's in front of you. Paul is saying that God knows what He's doing. He looks and He sees the creation of Adam and Eve. And even there, involved with the sin, He knew that He had planned one day to send His Son, Jesus Christ. Where the Old Testament tells us, Genesis 3:15, the first mention of a reference to the gospel, Proto-Evangelium, you shall bite him on the heel, but he will crush your head, serpent. So the message of Jesus was there even in the garden. God selected a man and said, in you will all the nations of the earth be blessed. Abraham, I'm going to give you a land, a seed. You will be a source of blessing to all people. God was working with those people. He made promises to them that one day one would arise from their group who would be their promised Messiah, their king. He would rule and reign. All the world would come and recognize him. That one came because his first task was to give his life for sin, because the most important thing God sees about us is what we think about him. Do we believe that He is true, that He is honest, that He is just, that He is holy, and that we need Him? And to the open heart, the humble heart, the repentant heart, the message of Jesus Christ is very, very open, very, very available, ready to be grasped. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, Romans 10:13, shall be saved. So God has a plan for these people, His nation Israel, and He will go back and keep those promises one day when Jesus comes as their king, that there is going to be a kingdom set up. It will be in the Middle East. It will have its headquarters as Jerusalem. The world will come and recognize and honor and give praise. But God wants to make it plain that His message of salvation is for everyone. It's not ethnic. It's not geographic. It's about faith. So when God's people, Israel, did not rush and trust Christ as Savior in mass, God started a new group, the church. Began on the day of Pentecost when the cloven tongues of fire came and lit on the apostles' heads, the 150 that were in the upper room. As they began to speak in different languages, I'm sure there were words, so I recorded, of praising God and giving honor to Him. People said, "What is going on?" And they said, "Ah, this is like what you saw in the Old Testament. Amazing things will happen." Remember, miraculous things have only happened a few times in biblical history, the Bible records, and it's when God is doing something special. Miraculous things happened for Moses. Why? You had this new people coming out of Egypt. Miraculous things happened in the days of the prophets. Why? That God was no longer going to be using His priests. They were too corrupt. Now God was going to speak through His prophets. Jesus did miraculous things. "Here's my beloved Son. Hear ye Him." In the early days of the disciples, God was starting this new group, the church. They did some miraculous things. Later on, in those final days, the tribulation days, God will send people and miraculous things will happen again because God is now coming back to arrest everyone's attention, to deal with sin finally, and to set up His kingdom. So these miraculous things happen when something new is beginning. This new group, this called out group, from not just one or two ethnic areas, from not just one or two geographic areas, but all the world is available to join this special called out group, the church. And Paul's words in in Romans chapter 11, Romans chapter 9 and 10 also, remind them that what happened was, first, God did not reject His people, but they rejected Him. Verse 2, God has not cast away His people whom He foreknew. Verse 3, nor they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. And I alone am left, and they seek my life. God tells them that He has not been the one who has moved from them, but they moved away from Him. As they rejected God, that ended up bringing blindness to their eyes. If you recall some of the words from Romans chapter 1, where people heard and understood and had a chance to grasp God's truth, but as they rejected God's truth, God allowed them to believe the lie that they told themselves. Because part of the punishment for sin is practicing the sin itself. Verse 7, he says, what then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. The same is so often true for us. If we will not listen to the truth, sometimes God, if we tell Him no often enough, will leave us alone also. Until we repent, until we change, until we listen. The balance of Romans chapter 11, verses 11 through, I'm going to say around 27. Paul writes to the people and tell them, listen, don't think that you have received this message because you're better, you're smarter. But God, just as He graciously reaches down from heaven and shares the gospel, so God has reached down and given it to you, and it's by His grace and His mercy that you receive my truth. He tells the people they should be communicating that truth, witnessing that truth, being thankful for that truth, not looking down at other people who have missed that truth, but instead seeing them as the recipients of the message. But that God's grace and mercy, those are the reasons that any of us reach God, not because of our own goodness. Verse 29, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. God tells us that as He reaches out and gives us His grace, for of Him, verse 36, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever, amen. The embedded music we've got in our slides today is a musical treatment of that verse. God is telling us that, yes, He's got promises to Israel. He's made promises to we in the church. He said that He's going to come back and give them that land, give them that kingdom, give them that Messiah. He's going to do all these things for them in the future. But until that happens, he's telling us that right now, he's got a new group. That's us, the church. That God has a timeline in the middle where he's dealing with Israel, but there's this little break where God has his message for us in the church. We're not going to go through a big study of history today other than to make the point that God does not break his promises. So often we look and think, God, if I was in charge, I would have done things differently. God, why haven't I? Why didn't you? Why didn't they? And as Paul, himself a Jewish man, who earlier in this section had said, my heart and desire for my people Israel is what? That they would be saved. He says, I would allow myself to be accursed. I would have myself cast out if all my countrymen in exchange would come to know God. He says, I do not have the mind of God. He says, I don't know how things work or why they happen. He writes, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You and I sometimes will witness things that are perhaps unjust. Why did this happen? Why did they get away with it? Why did this person suffer? Why do the unrighteous seemingly prosper? And when we have these thoughts, as Paul, sometimes we need to stop ourselves and realize that there are some questions that right now we are not going to have an answer to. And some questions I don't know if we will ever have the answer to. As far as why, or how, or who. But for us, the great thing we do is accept the truth that we know and have been given and have been told to act upon. When we think of the world, when we think of peace, full of a sign, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you, Psalm 122. For us, we know that God has a thought-out plan for us. God has a plan for the ages. Before he created, how the creation will turn out, how the future will occur, and how we will live in our immortal lives with our immortal souls for all of eternity. God has a thought-out plan for us. And for you and I, the verse that's on the cover of the bulletin, the verse that's our placeholder, is for right now the essential part of that truth for us. And that deals with trusting Jesus Christ as our Lord. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be delivered from the punishment that awaits those who do not respond to the gospel. Instead, you will be given the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You'll be given a new name, as the hymn says, written down in glory. You'll be given a new inheritance, that is heaven. You'll be given the guidance of the Holy Spirit for today, the ability to use the Word of God, the faith that God is with you, and hopefully the ability to put that in effect in trust. What does God want from us? He wants us to trust him. If we can trust him and honor him with our conduct, with our words, with the way we talk, God is honored. God has a thought-out plan for us that deals with Jesus Christ. God's gifts to us are without regret. Why were you saved and not someone else in your family? Why has God blessed you in the way that he has? I don't know. In the same way, I don't know why some people have suffering problems. I don't know why other people are blessed. Other people are helped. Other people are honored. Other than God says, what I have for you is yours. It's my gift to you. And not to be arrogant people. Because we've grasped the truth, because we have an understanding, don't be arrogant with others. We're no better than someone else. God tells us that it's his mercy and his grace that has made the decision, not where you live or what language you speak or anything else about you, but it's God's mercy and grace that has made the difference. And don't be arrogant with God. One of the great things we can do is look at Him and express, admit, as Paul himself does in Romans, God, I don't understand. God, this is what I wish for. God, I'm praying on this end. But God, when I look at you, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become His counselor? Who has first given to Him and it shall be repaid to Him? Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. If the Bible is mistaken in telling you where you came from, how can you trust it to tell you where you are going? Knowing, understanding what you can, but believing what God has said is important. Again, what is the most important thing about me? What do I think about God? And will I trust Him? Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. Noah believed God and built the ark. That's what Hebrews 11 is all about. By faith, an individual demonstrated that they trusted God, and you could tell by what they did. For us, if we also trust God, we will do what He tells us to do. Most of life is simple. Most of life, the Bible covers. Those little side issues where we're not certain, what does God want? Where should I go? What should I do? What should I say? How should I do it? Those are the areas where you seek, you pray, maybe you fast a little bit, you seek His face, you ask other people for advice, and you act. But most of life comes down to trust God and keep His commandments. That's what Paul's message is. He says, we need the God's deliverance that's in Christ. He's going to say, because we know Christ, here's what we should be doing. And he says, by the way, when you look around in history and wonder why things are going the way they are, Romans 9, 10, and 11, he says, what matters most is, do you trust God's message for you? These people missed. They did not trust God's message. They made up a new one. Why has God chosen you? Why has God shown His grace and mercy for you? I don't know. Be thankful. Trust Him. Follow Him. Don't try to think too much sometimes. But do what God says. The just shall live by faith. Do you trust God? And can other people tell? Let's pray. God, help us to love You and trust You. Father, we look at Your words, and sometimes Your words, they seem very plain and very clear. Sometimes in our lives, God, we struggle. We know what to do, but we don't want to do it, or it's hard to do. Father, we see things happening around us we can't understand. It's hard for us to express. It's hard for us to know what to think. God, help us to have a faith that rests on You. That as Your Son told the story in Matthew 7 of the house that was built on the rock and not the sand. God, help us to build our lives on You so that when change happens, because we know change happens, Father, because our faith is on You, on the rock, we will be firm and not failing. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,